Well, good evening. We're glad you're here. We're going to be in Matthew, what our brother just read, and in a moment we'll be just looking at it briefly as we celebrate the Lord's Supper communion tonight on Good Friday. It's always good to come together and remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, that's the essence of our faith. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:13, he just said, you know, I just want to remind you of that which is most important, that Christ Jesus was crucified. I'm paraphrasing here, but crucified, and that he was buried, and that he was resurrected. That's the essence of our faith. That's the gospel. And the gospel is good news, isn't it? Because the good news is, no matter how bad we've been, no matter who we are, Christ Jesus can still save us by his work and his power and his salvation. Well, tonight, I just want to take a moment. I'm not going to expound this passage technically, for those of you that are into technicality. I'm not going to expound every word of it. I don't really have time to do that. We're here to partake communion, but I think this passage fits well with communion. Now, it's not technically a passage on communion. I mean, you could go back a chapter if you wanted to look at a passage on communion. You could see the Passover that Christ celebrated with his disciples and how he transformed that Passover into what we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper, making it a command that we would do this in remembrance of him. Or we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 or 11, which are really good passages. They talk about the Lord's Supper, where the Apostle Paul is teaching on the supper. He's explaining what it's about. So this passage really isn't about the Lord's Supper, but when I read this passage, it just seemed to become so clear that what one particular man is doing in this passage is really what we're going to be doing tonight. I want you to just look at the first part of this scripture here, Matthew 27, 32, and you see a man that is mentioned. His name is Simon of Cyrene. Now, we don't know anything about him at this point. He's standing. He's a bystander, an observer. He sees this crucifixion that's taking place, and suddenly he becomes part of the story. But what happens to Simon, he does two things here. He participates, in a sense, in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't technically crucify Christ. I mean, if you want to get technical, God did it. If you want to get less technical, the Romans did it. The Jews did it. So Simon isn't one who actually nails into Christ's hands, but he participates unwittingly in the death of Christ Jesus. But also, not only does he participate, but what we come to find out as we look at the rest of Scripture is he proclaims. He proclaims Christ. What he witnessed, what he saw, it changed Simon's life. So I want to just take those two themes, how Simon was a man who participated and then ultimately ended up proclaiming. And I want to just share with you that that's what we're doing in the Lord's Supper. We're participating and we're proclaiming. When you boil the Lord's Supper down, technically, that's what we do as believers. Let's look at number one, we participate. And I want to just give you some instructions on the Lord's Supper by using what you see here in this passage. Now, as you read the story, Simon is figuratively representing the Lord's Supper, not literally. But notice, first of all, Simon's participation in the death of Christ. We're told in verse 32, as they went out. Now, as they went out, it's picking up the story. And what you learn from the previous passage is that Christ had been extremely beaten to a pulp. He had no energy, he had no strength at this moment. They had hit him, they had mocked him, they had put thorns upon his head. They had whipped him with a whip that more than likely would have had things like rock and glass in the ends of the whip, designed specifically when it touched human skin to rip flesh from the body. So he had been whipped. His flesh had been ripped off of his back. bleeding to the point, and what we learn in verse 32, as they went out, as these Roman guards and Christ went out, Christ apparently is so weak at this moment, he cannot carry his cross. It's customary to carry the cross. The Jews themselves, they're abhorred by the cross. It's a Roman form of persecution, and the Romans don't like it either. They don't want to touch it. In fact, the Romans hated crucifixion so much that we're told if you were a Roman citizen, you couldn't be crucified. Isn't that ironic? They crucified people, but they wouldn't do it to their own citizens. They only did it to insurgents. They only did it to those people that they conquered. So they wouldn't touch it because they didn't like it. The Jews didn't want to touch it. But this man who had just been beaten and scourged could not carry it. And so what we learn in verse 32 is they find this man named Simon. He's of a place called Cyrene. Nothing significant really about that. It's just telling you he was a real man from a real place. And they compel this man to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. Now that word compel means they pressed him into service. They pressed on him. Now I don't know if that means that he could have refused. I think it might have been illegal for them to have killed him on the spot for refusing. But whatever it is, I think that he had a choice. He could have run, he could have denied it, but they pressed him, and in the moment he gave in to it, and he begins carrying the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, it says in verse 33, they came to the place of Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. This would have been outside of technically the city limits of Jerusalem, because the Jews would have considered this kind of death so abhorrent. They didn't want anyone hung on a tree, because in Deuteronomy it said that anyone who had been hung on a tree for death was cursed. So this was done outside of the city. And there, when you go to Jerusalem, you do see this rock, which to this day looks like a skull in the side of this mountain, where presumably that was probably where these crucifixions took place. It's ominous when you walk on the Via Dolorosa, the road leading up to this point, and you see this skull that's kind of looking at you. And more than likely, that's where Golgotha was. Christ was brought up there, and he's crucified. We read that in verse 35. They had crucified him. We don't really learn much about the crucifixion here. It doesn't go into a lot of gory detail like movies do. It just says in verse 35, they crucified him. But what I want you to see is that this particular man, Simon, was participating. He was compelled. He was compelled as they were coming out. He had to carry the cross up this road to this hill called Golgotha. Now, can you imagine for just a minute if you had been Simon? If you had been called on to participate in the death of Jesus Christ? Don't you think that would affect the rest of your life? I mean, just being witness to a crucifixion would have affected the rest of your life. It was gory, to say the least. It was deadly, to say the least. It was horrible. One of the most horrible forms of execution. Again, they wouldn't allow their own citizens to be crucified. They mainly did this to quell rebellion in the countries they had conquered. And it was an effective form of rebellion killing and rebellion crushing. Hang people on a tree, nail them up there while they're alive, and they'll think twice about rebelling against our armies. Well, here Simon had to participate in this. But you know, tonight as we come here to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're participating in the death of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I mean, that's what I think is so unique about all this. Simon had to participate because he was pressed into service. We are participating because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let me just give you some thoughts about communion for a moment. When we take communion in a moment, what we are doing is we're participating in the benefits of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. As a Christian, you receive these benefits. But now listen to me. When we take communion tonight, we're not just remembering the past. You know, when I was a boy, they would tell us, now communion is just remembering what Jesus did. And I don't believe that's correct at all. Now, it is remembering what Jesus did. That's part of communion, but it goes a little bit deeper than that. It's also currently, presently participating in what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, listen to this. When we take communion tonight, in essence, now you got to listen to me on this. A lot of you are going to have a problem with this, so just bear with me. But you receive him all over again. You receive him all over again. Now, I don't mean that you are re-saved. Don't hear me say that. I mean, when we're saved, we are saved once and for all. But when you come in a place like this and you participate in communion, you are basically, in essence, renewing your vows. You're renewing that covenant membership that you have. You're remembering, but you're also doing something. You're participating. You're receiving him all over again. So does that mean that you didn't possess those benefits before and apart from the Lord's Supper? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Think about this. It's kind of like preaching. You show up on Sunday, you already trust in Jesus Christ, presumably, if you are a Christian. But when someone stands in the pulpit and they proclaim the Word of God from the Scripture, the gospel comes to you again in power, does it not? And hopefully, when the gospel comes to you again in power, in that moment, you embrace Christ anew. Something happens in you. Your heart is re-engaged. Your mind is dwelling on the things of God. You submit to him more earnestly. You experience forgiveness and peace with God more intensely in that moment. Now, it doesn't mean that you didn't have Jesus when you walked in the doors. It means when you sat under the preaching of the word, something happened in you. You were renewed. Has that ever happened to you when you sit under the preaching of the word? Has that ever happened to you when you come to church and you listen to the Word of God as it's clearly expounded? I mean, does your heart re-engage? You ever walk out of here going, wow, man, I feel like I've gotten saved all over again. I've had that happen in my life under preaching. I've had it happen under the proclamation of the Word. Now listen, the same thing happens when you partake of the Lord's Supper. The preaching of the Word is what we hear that affects our hearts and our minds. The Lord's Supper affects the other senses. It's our feeling. It's our taste. It's our even seeing with our eyes. That night at the Passover, the Lord Jesus took two signs. He took the bread and the wine. He transformed them and said, "These are signs that point you, that represent you to my body and my blood that is the forgiveness of your sins." Let me just read what a good Nine Marks pastor wrote and said. Bobby Jameson is his name. We've got some books on him about baptism back there in the book nook. He said about this idea, let me quote him, "Something analogous happens in the Lord's Supper. Christ is already yours by faith. But when you receive the bread and wine, you receive him all over again. The physical signs of bread and wine support and strengthen your faith. In the Lord's Supper, a believer receives Christ's benefits anew." So by you coming tonight, and I'm telling you, you're participating in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, I mean that with every fiber of my being. Just like Simon participated in the crucifixion, you're participating tonight. You're proclaiming, you're remembering, but also your heart is being revived and refreshed. What better way to start Easter weekend, right? But just being renewed and refreshed and revived. But you know, not only do you have that happen to you personally, but let me also say one other word. The Lord's Supper is a powerful time for the church to come together. There's nothing else like it. You also renew and reaffirm your commitment to one another in this church. When we came together as members of this church, we promised that we would live together. We never said we'd be perfect. We promised, just like in marriage, that we would come into this place and we would bear one another's burdens and we would love one another and we would forgive one another and we would live life with one another. We made a covenant together. That's why most old churches have a covenant hanging in their lobby, because they said, this is the way we're going to live. This is the way we're going to act. Listen, the Lord's Supper is not only you participating personally, renewing, so to speak, that beautiful act of salvation that happened once and for all in your life, but it's also you recommitting to all the people that are around you. You're saying to your brothers and sisters, I'm with you. The Bible says when we partake of the bread, there is one body, not many, one. You know, the beautiful thing about baptism is baptism is our proclamation of what's happened in us. And it says, out of the many, I've become one with Christ. But you know, the Lord's Supper, it almost says the exact opposite in a beautiful way, in a complimentary way. It says, out of the many, we come together as one. We come together in this place as one. So here we are, gathered together, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and we're not partaking it at home. I don't think we can take the Lord's Supper at home. I think it has to be taken in the church. I think it needs to be taken together. I think it belongs together because the many come together in fellowship, in the deepest fellowship centered around Christ, and we partake together the bread and the wine, which represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So tonight, as you come in here, you're renewing your vows to one another. This is the most unifying blessing that can take place in the life of a church, is the Lord's Supper. And the more we do it, the more unified we are, the more unified we are around Christ. Well, that's what it means to participate. So Simon participated in carrying the cross figuratively. We are participating when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're participating in his death, burial, and resurrection. Let me go to the last thing, though. Proclaim. Proclaim. When we come together to take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim. We proclaim his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We proclaim it until he comes. Now, what about Simon? All we know right here is that he carried the cross. All right, Pastor, I'll agree. He participated. But how did he proclaim? Well, it's really neat because when you read through the New Testament, you come to find out that this man Simon, more than likely, if you put two and two together, became a believer after this day. So, for example, when you go to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15, verse 21, Simon is mentioned. He's mentioned as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, Mark, writing his gospel, would have known that when he mentioned this name Simon, people would have said, oh, okay, I know exactly who you're talking about. That's the guy that carried the cross. He assumed they would know who this Simon was. And in the way he mentioned these children who were of Simon, he assumed that all of his gospel readers, even you and I, would be able to put the dots together and say, oh, yes, Alexander and Rufus, we know who that is. Those are Simon's boys. And they were in the church, faithful, serving, loving the Lord. We also read in Romans 16, 13, the Apostle Paul mentions one of these sons. He mentions one of these sons in connection to Simon. And if he mentioned it, he is assuming that we all as readers, even today, would put the dots together and say, we know his dad. We know who this man was. In other words, what the gospel writers of Mark and Paul tell us is that this man Simon ended up being in the church, and he had sons who were in the church, and he served the Lord faithfully years after the crucifixion. Simon was a man, after this moment, we know he proclaimed Jesus Christ. This moment would change his life, and he would walk out of there, walk away from that place of the skull, a new man in Jesus' name. How could you not, right? I mean, you say that, but yet there were people who were there that day who witnessed incredible events that we're going to talk about on Easter morning. Incredible events, and yet they could not see it, refused to see it. Yet this man was radically changed by who he saw, what he saw, the events that transpired. For all we know, Simon of Cyrene, he might have been in the crowd. Now, this is conjecture, but he might have been in the crowd when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. We know when Peter did preach in Jerusalem on that day in Acts chapter 2, many who were in the crowd were ripped to the heart. Why were they ripped to the heart? Because they witnessed the crucifixion. They were there. They were present. They were shouting, "Crucify him." So they were ripped to the heart and they said, "Brothers, what must we do?" And the command was, "Repent." Repent of what? Well, repent of your sins and repent of rejecting Christ. So, you know, Simon may have been in that group. Maybe he did this act on this day, and just a few weeks later, he would be hearing the gospel and he would repent. But whatever happened, however Simon came to know the Lord, I'll tell you this definitively from Scripture, he served the Lord throughout the New Testament. He proclaimed. Well, in the same way, when we come together tonight to take the Lord's Supper, this is for believers only. I don't mean to say that rudely. We welcome all people. But I want you to know that the Lord's Supper is reserved only for those who are believers. Because if you're not a believer, you are not proclaiming anything. You have not participated in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through your union with him, because you do not have a union with him. And you are not proclaiming because nothing has been done to you. You have not been born again. You have not been regenerated. You have not been saved. So one beautiful aspect about the Lord's Supper, it proclaims the Lord Jesus, and it's meant to make those who are lost feel excluded. So let me just encourage you. If you're sitting out here tonight and you're not a believer, well, I wouldn't encourage you to take the elements just to make everyone around you happy. I wouldn't encourage you to do that at all. There's stern warnings in the New Testament that you need to discern what you are doing. And I'm warning you, if you're not a believer, the worst thing you could do is take this and profane the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you that if you feel excluded, it's meant to push you to come to Jesus so that you can be included. I mean, the wonderful thing about the Lord's Supper is it is meant to push you to Christ, because right now you're outside of the covenant community. You're not in, you're out. But the beautiful thing is you can be in the covenant community because of what Christ Jesus has done, offering it freely. So let me just say a word even to parents. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to tell your children. The reason why you don't need to take the Lord's Supper is because you are not yet a believer. And that is an opportunity for you to share the gospel with your children. It's an opportunity to share the gospel with your family member or your neighbor or your friend or whoever you have with you that is not a believer. But the Lord's Supper is for believers, and we proclaim. Now let's just talk for a moment how we proclaim. First of all, Jesus said we are to do this in remembrance of him. So the first way that we proclaim is we remember the past. We remember what Jesus did for us. So tonight, when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, let me ask you to remember the day that you were saved. But not just the day, so much more than that. I mean, remember how Jesus Christ redeemed you, how he saved you, how he awakened your mind, your conscience, your heart, and how you became a believer. I've asked people to do that before. Some have gotten saved at that very moment, realizing they never had that moment in their life. So let me ask you tonight to remember of the past. But we don't just remember the past. We bring it also to the present. We bring it to the present in what we're about to do. We remind ourselves when we touch the bread. We remind ourselves when we hold the juice. We remind ourselves as we participate presently of the salvation that Christ has given us. We're renewed. But let me say one other thing. Not only do we remember in the past, not only do we remember in the present, but the very last thing I would say is we also remember for the future. We remember for the future. Now, if you'll remember in Matthew, where the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, in Matthew 26, 29. So if you have your Bibles, you can just flip over there. Jesus says in verse 29 a beautiful saying. He's participating in the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And he says in verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Now, what he's saying is there will come a day, one day, when we're going to be married. Revelation chapter 19 speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It speaks of a day in Revelation chapter 19 when all of us who belong to Jesus Christ will be part of an even better celebration, a meal that we will have with God. It will be a celebration, it will be a meal, it will be a supper. And Jesus says, every time you take the Lord's Supper, don't just remember the past, don't just participate in the present, but think of the future. Think of the day when we'll be married. Think of the day when I'll return and I'll take you for myself. Think of the day when the church is gathered under Jesus Christ and all the wrongs are made right. Hope for that day. As one writer put it, right now you're engaged. And your man, so to speak, sorry guys, but your man, so to speak, is far away. I mean, yes, we have the comforter in our heart. We have the word in front of us, but you understand. You understand what I mean. And there's a lot of things that are not right. Some of you have seen loved ones die, even this past week. You're broken, you're hurt. Do you long for the future? I do. I long for peace, don't you? I long for things that are wrong to be made right. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to take this with you ever again until that day. It is coming. I will come for you, and I'll partake with you then. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to be thinking about that day as well, the future. Listen to Revelation 19. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, it says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all of the saints will be gathered together, meeting the one that we have been waiting for. When you partake tonight, renew your engagement vows, so to speak, and remember Jesus Christ is coming again. Isn't that a blessing? Let's go to the Lord and pray. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to ask our musicians to come and start getting ready. But we always like to give you just a moment to prepare your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I want to just say again, if you're not a believer, the Lord's Supper is not something that you need to partake in. But I also want to say that it is not only for believers, but I would go a step further. It's believers who are in a church. To be a believer means that you're committed to a community. So if you're a believer and you're not even in a church, then I would encourage you, be careful, discern. I would also say if there's a blaring sin in your life, that you would confess that sin, that you would make it right. I would even go a step further and say that if there's some issue between you and someone else within this body, that while our musicians are playing, that you will go to that person. You'll make it right. There needs to be unity. We have to be unified together. And so if that person is here, I would encourage you to go and ask forgiveness and seek them, seek the Lord as you make that move. So just take a moment in silence, prepare your heart, seek the Lord, pray, confess, rejoice. Let's get ready for the Lord's Supper. Now I want you to look at me. I want to ask you to do one more thing before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask you this because you are the core of our church. True believers come to take the Lord's Supper. They make it a priority. And normally when we have the Lord's Supper, we have true believers who are the core of our body, the core of our church. Now Sunday morning, we're going to have a lot of guests, more than likely, that are going to come to our church. And I want to just take a moment. I want to encourage you a few things. Number one, we certainly want to be kind to our guests. We want to greet them. We want to love them, sure. By our actions, we want to encourage these people, don't we? So I just want to say on the basis level, please come alert. Come with your actions ready. But now I want to go a little bit deeper. I want to tell you that when you sing on Sunday morning, you're going to be worshiping. And as you're singing to one another, or even as you're not singing, you're going to be testifying or not testifying about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In the way you greet, sing, love, pray, give, speak. So I want to go a step further. All of our series on worship, I want to tell you that the way we come to this place, we need to come ready to share the glorious gospel, don't we? All of us, not just me, all of us. Let me go one step further, deeper. We cannot expect anyone to be saved if we don't pray. It's the power of God that saves people, right? It's not my finesse. It's not your kindness. Although God does use those things, thankfully, He uses imperfect things to bring about salvation, but it is God who saves. So I'm going to ask you to do something that's totally out of character. I'm going to ask you to step up and not be ashamed of the gospel. And before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I want some of you who know someone who's lost to come and pray for them right now. And I'm going to ask you, just as a sign of encouragement, not because you have to come down forward, but just to encourage one another, would you come pray for them? Maybe it's a neighbor that you've been sharing the gospel with, or maybe it's a friend or a family member that's going to be here on Sunday. Or maybe you would just generally pray and you would say, you know, God, I want to pray that you save people through our church, through the ministry of our church, through the pulpit, through the love of the saints, through the singing, through the ministry. We don't want this day to pass. We don't want to sit here callously saying it's Resurrection Sunday and then everybody just go about their business. We want to call upon the name of the Lord that people would be saved. Thank you. Thank you for praying that. It's a blessing for us to see the saints praying. I know you all can't make it here. Pray where you are if you can't make it here. Amen? Pray where you are, but we should pray. We should call upon the Lord to save the lost. Let me lead us in a corporate prayer as you privately, individually pray. Father, we confess that all of our efforts, I confess all of my study, all of our work, all of our kindness and goodness is not enough. It makes no difference unless your grace, your spirit, your word, your power is in it and present. And so, Father, we want to call on you and pray that Lord willing, we survive to see the day called Easter. That if we do come to this place, that you would protect us, but more importantly, you would allow us to proclaim the gospel on every level. Let that be in our heart. Father, we pray that you take the word of God through the Spirit of God, and that you regenerate lost and dying people. We pray that you would save them, that faith would be born in their heart. We know this is an impossible task. Lord, we think about some of these people and we think how impossible that their life would be changed. And yet that is indeed why we pray, Lord, because it is impossible with us, but it is not impossible with you. And so we call upon you to save those who are lost, not only on Resurrection Sunday, but every time we gather. We pray that the gospel will be presented, that men, women, children would hear that gospel and be born again by the power of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You agree? Amen. Thank you, church. Hey, turn to somebody. Why don't you stand right now? Just turn to somebody and say, I love you in the Lord. Can you do that, church? Let's be connected together. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to be able to remember the Lord's death and his resurrection. And so we're doing that this weekend together. So now our deacons are going to come and they're going to pass out the elements. And if you are going to participate, we would ask that you take the elements. If you're not, we would ask that you simply let them pass by. We'll let them all be distributed, and then I'll read some scripture, pray, and we'll partake together. We'll begin with that which represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread, the body that was given for us on the cross of Jesus Christ. Slain for us, and we remember the
again and we'll join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
Amen. Scripture says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for that which represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about the body that was given for our sins, given actively and passively. We thank you for Christ Jesus, that we have been saved. We thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that tonight we get to participate through the Lord's Supper in that wonderful truth, in that wonderful union. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen. Would you partake with me? Amen. And now we'll pass out those elements that represent the blood of Jesus Christ. Scripture again says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, it says, "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to the Lord and give thanks for this which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid our ransom, that bought us from sin and death. Father, we come in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. We're thankful that we can draw nigh to the throne of God with confidence because of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who entered into the most holy place by his own blood, his own sacrifice, sprinkling his blood there upon the altar and praying and providing forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for our salvation. We rejoice. We proclaim it. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.